If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? This is Foundations, the radio ministry of Oak Hill Presbyterian Church, Sonora, California. We welcome you to our Sunday morning worship services under the leadership of Pastor David Bush. Stay tuned following today's program for more information about Oak Hill Presbyterian Church. Here now is today's message from Pastor Bush.
Okay, Covenant Blessings Part 2. I'm going to reread the first 14 verses of Deuteronomy 28 and make a few more comments upon this section. Deuteronomy 28, 1 through 14. Now it shall be, if you diligently obey the Lord your God, being careful to do all his commandments, which I command you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth. All these blessings will come upon you and overtake you if you obey the Lord your God. Blessed shall you be in the city, and blessed shall you be in the country. Blessed shall be the offspring of your body, and the produce of your ground, and the offspring of your beast, and the increase of your herd, and the youth, the young of your flock. Blessed shall your basket and your kneading bowl. Blessed shall you be when you come in, and blessed shall you be when you go out. The Lord your God shall cause your enemies to rise up against you, to be defeated before you. They will come out against you one way and will flee before you seven ways. The Lord will command the blessing upon you in your barns and in all that you put your hand to, and he will bless you in the land which the Lord your God gives you. The Lord will establish you as a holy people to himself, as he swore to you, if you keep the commandments of the Lord your God and walk in his ways. So all the peoples of the earth will see that you are called by the name of the Lord, and they will be afraid of you. The Lord will make you abound in prosperity, in the offspring of your body, and in the offspring of your beast, in the produce of your ground, in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers to give you. The Lord will open for you his good storehouse, the heavens, to give the rain to your land in its season, and to bless all the work of your hand, and you shall lend to many nations, but you shall not borrow. The Lord will make you the head and not the tail, and you only will be above, and you will not be underneath. If you listen to the commandments of the Lord your God, I will charge you today to observe them carefully, and do not turn aside from any of the words which I command you today, to the right or to the left, to go after other gods to serve them. Well, may God add his blessing to the reading of this. I want to start by establishing one point that we need to be clear in our minds, and it is this, that we are either under the blessings of God or we are under the curses of God. That it is either one or the other, and it is a matter of degree as to which camp you may be in. There is no middle ground. We are either with Christ or against Christ. As Christ said, he who does not confess him denies him. Now, as I was mentioning to the children, the blessings and the curses really are in opposite or in opposing terms. And I want to give you a little bit of an illustration of this. Many examples in our text here, as well as you might look at the Leviticus 26 that we looked at in the reading of God's will. But look, for instance, in Deuteronomy 28:5, and compare that with verse 17. 5 says, blessed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. 17, cursed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. In Deuteronomy 28, and compare that to verse 19, blessed shall you be when you come in, and blessed shall you be when you go out. Verse 19, cursed shall you be when you come in, and cursed shall you be when you go out. Or in verse 7 compared to verse 25, which we'll look at a little bit more in depth, the Lord shall cause your enemies who rise up against you to be defeated before you. They will come out against you one way and will flee before you seven ways. And in verse 25, it's the Lord will cause you to be defeated before your enemies. You will go out one way against them, but you will flee seven ways before them. So the first point I want to get is the opposite nature of these blessings and curses, and that we are either in one of those two camps. Second introductory point I want you to understand is that these blessings and curses are interrelated. That when God gives one blessing, that has a multiplying effect to the other blessings. They're interrelated and they snowball upon each other. And same thing with the curses. There's this downward spiral. If God takes away your economy, we have moral decay, we have all sorts of other things that tie into this that bring a society or individuals or families or churches down. The blessings spiral up, if you will, but they are interrelated. And so these are the things we want to take into hand as we look at 3 points today. And the first point that I want us to consider is God's, excuse me, we have 4 points today, don't we? I may not be able to finish the fourth point, but I do intend to at least get started on that. We'll have to pick up next week. So let me start with point one, is God blesses his children with global leadership, dominance in the world. Note verse 1, it shall be that if you diligently obey the Lord your God, being careful to do all his commandments, which I command you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth. All the nations. We're talking about a global headship, leadership, one who influences the policies of this world. One might just think how interesting it would be to have a thoroughgoing Christian being the leader of the world, a thoroughgoing Christian nation that becomes the model, a light to the world, if you will. I always think about this promise when how many people don't want to be in that prized position of being the global leader? And I think of the Tears for Fears song, everyone wants to rule the world, or everybody wants to rule the world. But you cannot be a global leader if you do not have God's blessings. You cannot be a global leader without God's blessings, save one condition. And that is, if every other nation in the world is apostate or in rank rebellion against God, then and only then may you be a godless nation, and you have the highest ground only by virtue of you are the least offensive in God's eyes. But only when all other nations are in rebellion against God. God tells us in Proverbs 14:34 that it is righteousness that exalts a nation, but sin is a disgrace to any people. And I want you to think of the world scene. How many nations are there in our world today that are conscientiously proactive, consistent, and determined to be in covenant with God and to rule and govern in such a way as to honor God and his holy word? It is God's blessings that give people prominence, or nations prominence, in this world. There's a dimension to that prominence that we're going to get at in the curses, that sometimes God will raise up the wicked to that position, not by way of merely wanting to bless them in and of themselves, but actually to use their prominence as a club to beat down those who are in rebellion against him. And oftentimes that's with his own people. We'll see that in a moment. But God's promise was that the Lord would make the Jews the head and not the tail. I'm going to argue that that promise to the Jews goes more extensively to his children, those who live by faith. In Daniel 2 and verse 21, remember Daniel's prayer as he seeks for the knowledge to interpret the dream, when he says that it is God who changes the times and the epoch. He removes kings and he establishes kings. And that is true. Whether God is focusing on working with Israel, whether he is working with the Scots during the Scottish Reformation, or the Germans during the German Reformation, or whether he is working in Puritan United States, God raises up nations and exalts them on the world scene. And likewise, God orchestrates the downfall of apostate nations and does that in proportion with their allegiance to God's holy word. That is the first point, that God promises blessings of global leadership to those who will honor his word. Second, God blesses his children with an agricultural prosperity. There in verse 4, you note the produce of the ground, the offspring of the beast, the increase of the herd and the flock. These are the things that are agricultural prosperity. Note, first of all, the sunshine and the rain. God says that he will bring the rain in its season there in verse 10. I believe it was verse 12. We have the sun that comes at its appropriate time. And you might just think, if there's too much sun in a growth cycle, the plants get plenty of sun but not enough water and the produce is not optimal. If they get so much water that there's not enough sun, too, your fruit production, your crop production is diminished. And so do a proportion of sunshine and rain doled out in a right relationship God brings to his people who are obedient to him. You might just think the greatest rival to the true worship of God was Baal worship. Baal worship was worshiped sometimes as the sun god and certainly as the rain god, and is really the god of the weather. And you remember that great scene where Elijah is on Mount Carmel, which Carmel is the vineyard of God, and there over 100 inches of rain per year, and Elijah is really up there on Baal's territory, and the fact that it hadn't rained for 7 years, and the great climactic scene that's played out on the top of Mount Carmel is, who is the God who brings the rain? Is it Baal or is it Yahweh? And of course, we know that God brings a judgment against all of the priests of Baal and Ashtoreth. So God brings the sunshine and the rain. God blesses the bread basket. Of course, we know that where the grains grow well, the ground produces its fruit. Not only are people eating to their full, as we read in Leviticus 26, they're eating to their full satisfaction. They're not getting a portioned out amount. Their livestock eats. They are healthy, able to fight off disease. They live longer. They're able to do much more production in the field. So the bread baskets, the foodstuffs are increased. And here in our own backyard, the San Joaquin Valley, such a productive area of agriculture, was the breadbasket of the world. God has blessed America. You know, I think in our early days was such a mentality of and a blessing of weather that produces grains to Russia, far more land mass. And why it is that we're able to do that was because God was the one that protects the crops of the people. And then thirdly, there are the herds and the flocks that are mentioned here. And here this would be a meat source, first of all, and that meat source would help to provide for the family. It might be a family that sells the flocks that would help their business. This would lower prices where the flocks increase. Cost of meat goes down, cost of wool goes down, cost of hides goes down. People have more money to spend, so cheaper products, more disposable income. That production really aids people and societies. But second of all, this would be a great labor source. Think of the amount of work that can be done when the flocks and the herds increase. The oxen that can do so much more production, men are able to buy equipment cheaper, effectively. It would be like today, a farmer going out and buying a tractor that does more labor than a man could do. These are live animals that are the farm equipment. So more supply means cheaper animals, People can afford these. They can have more production, and more production generates more and more wealth and more and more product. Well, is that going to be good? Well, maybe there won't be people to eat all of that. Well, you see how that ties in. This is what I talk about, the interrelated nature of these blessings. Another blessing that God speaks about, the third one we want to consider, is the familial expansion, that he is going to cause the people to be fruitful and to multiply in the earth, that he will cause greater descendants. So as families grow, they need a bigger supply of food. So if God blesses our families with expansion and he's blessing our businesses with expansion, he's blessing a food supply with expansion, God has all of this moving towards greater and greater global impact. And so we think about this family expansion idea. And I think as Christians, oftentimes we get too intimidated by this world's thinking. Children are a curse rather than a blessing. Well, except the Moes, they got it. But you know, the world doesn't think the way God thinks. Children are a blessing, and God's blessing families with many descendants is a part of the way he blesses his people. You think about how families can do so much more with a number of children. How much more when it comes in times of warfare, the arrows in the quiver, right? How much more many hands make light work. So much more can be done with more family members. And I want you to remember Genesis 1:28, to our original parents, God blessed them, Adam and Eve. God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and every living thing that moves on the earth. This is known as the dominion mandate. And you remember, the dominion mandate was a blessing of God to his people, that he would bless them with families that would have many, many descendants and longevity. This is what the genealogies are tracing out, God's blessing to the families. So this dominion mandate is a part of God's blessing to his people, never been rescinded. And that then ties to the last point that I want to begin to develop today, and we'll have to complete in the next sermon, because this is going to be a big topic that we're going to have to look at both sides of this topic. And it is this, that God blesses his children with dominion over their enemies, with dominion over their enemies. Deuteronomy 28, verse 7, the Lord shall cause thy enemies that rise up against thee to be smitten before thy face. They shall come out against thee one way and flee before thee seven ways. Here's the promise, that God will destroy, or he will put to rout, the enemies of the righteous, that the victory is promised to the saints. And if we trust God, and if we will do his commands, this God will give to us. I want you to think of Joshua in this regard. As he goes into the land, as he looks at the enemies that are greater than him, will we react as the 10 spies who had the timid hearts and feared? Or will we say, God said that we will put them to rout? Let's see. Let's trust and watch to see if God will bring this about. He's on our side. And if we know he has our back, if he's going to destroy our enemies, we will get this victory, that no enemy is too great for the Christian. And this is an area of biblical truth that I hope we will recognize in our lives. And I hope you'll see this so frequently documented in Scripture that I wonder why this is not more fully realized in the church today. Here's the point that I'm going to want to illustrate in the remaining part of this sermon and then into next week. And that is this. that God raises up enemies to judge the wicked. Sometimes the wicked are his own covenanted people. The Jews repeatedly went into apostasy and idolatry, that God raised up enemies to judge them. And so the question is, are we being judged or are we being used as an instrument to judge a more wicked people than us? Before I illustrate this point, I want you to consider, again, the modern situation and ask yourself, is it possible that America today and the visible church professing Christians are seeing our enemies being raised up as our wake-up call that God is removing his covenant blessings on America that I believe are undeniable in our early history, and that we are now moving into his judgment? That I want you to think about. Before I develop this, one more point of information, I want you to recall that one's obedience to or lack of obedience to God's voice, his law, his word, his statutes, or his standards is the criteria by which God brings his blessings or curses. Moses is unashamed to document this and stated as the direct words of God. Verse 1, now it shall be if you diligently obey the commands, obey the Lord your God, being careful to do all his commandments, which I command you this day. And then he shows, if you do that, you meet that criteria, these blessings will follow. And that takes us through verse 14. And then you note that the curses are introduced in verse 15 with this conjunction, but by way of contrast, it shall come about if you do not obey the Lord your God to observe all his commandments and his statutes, which I charge you today, that all these curses will come upon you and will overtake you. Skip down to verse 45. So all these curses shall come upon you and pursue you and overtake you until you are destroyed because you would not obey the Lord your God by keeping his commandments and his statutes which he commanded you. So then, let's make the case. I want to make the case that God routs the enemy of the righteous and he raises up enemies to those who will not obey his word or the wicked. He routs the enemy of the righteous. He raises up enemies against the wicked. And sometimes those wicked are even his very own covenant people. Let me build that case in stages. I want to start by considering this. Point A on your outline, God's people cry out for deliverance from their enemies. We notice that in passages like Psalm 13:2, how long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart all the day? How long will my enemies be exalted over me? Psalm 25:2, do not let my enemies exalt over me. Psalm 59:1, deliver me from my enemies. Psalm 143:9, deliver me, O Lord, from my enemies. And 143:12, in your loving kindness, cut off my enemies. Now you see, with so many repetitions, does the psalmist have this sort of delusionary idea that he's got these enemies that God never allows his righteous to suffer the attempts from enemies to come in and torment them in vanity and high hopes of conquering God's people? No. God's people oftentimes do meet those conflicts, but God delivers the righteous from their enemies. You might remember one passage that points this out, the Apostle Paul, who suffered many attacks from enemies on a personal level, 2 Timothy 3:11, persecutions and sufferings, such as happened to me at Antioch and Iconium and Lystra. What persecutions I endured. And out of them all, the Lord rescued me. Every one of them, God rescued Paul. The second point I want to make in this regard is that God positively makes faint the heart of the wicked. God makes faint the heart of the wicked. We saw this in Leviticus 26:17. I will set my face against you so that you will be struck down before your enemies, and those who hate you will rule over you, and you will flee when no one is pursuing you. So here you see, as a judgment, God's going to make them flee when no one's pursuing. In Leviticus 26:36, you notice that God tells us what is happening here is he's actually bringing weakness into the hearts. As for those of you who may be left, I will also bring weakness into their hearts in the land of their enemies. And the sound of a driven leaf will chase them away even when no one is pursuing. They will flee as though from the sword, and they will fall. So what's happening? See, these people are running away from a threat that isn't even real. They're so cowardly in their disposition. You remember the words of Psalm 28:1? The wicked flee when no one is pursuing. That is a mark of wickedness, to have a timid heart when the enemy is surrounding. But on the contrast, Proverbs 28:1 says, on the other hand, the righteous are bold as a lion. And I want you to recall in this regard, do you remember what Rahab told the spies in Joshua 2:10-11? For we have heard how the Lord dried up the waters of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. And when we heard it, our hearts melted, and no courage remained in any man any longer because of you. Why? For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. That God strikes terror into our enemies. And that is a secret weapon that we ought to know. This is how God begins to rout our enemies if we are in obedience to him. Now, I will not be able to develop the last point, but I'm going to bring this to light and much more in the next sermon, and I hope we'll be able to tie this off. I did tell you that I was anxious to get to this chapter because I really do believe that this is the key to individual blessing, to familial blessing, to the blessings of the church, and indeed to the blessing of our nations. That God makes covenant on these levels, and God promises us a mighty thing, that he will put our enemies to rout. What a blessed thought. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the victory that is ours in Christ. Thank you for your covenant blessings. Thank you for giving us this perspective today. And I pray that we would be faithful covenant members and trust your word with such resolve that we would have no fear in this world. That though they may take our bodies, they certainly cannot separate us from you. Please be glorified in this, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to Foundations, the radio ministry of Oak Hill Presbyterian Church. Our church is located at the corner of Mono Way, Highway 108, and Peaceful Valley Road in East Sonora, California. The church with the crosses. Our weekly worship service begins at 9:45 a.m., we would be delighted to have you join us as we worship Almighty God, explore His Word, and fellowship in Christian love. If you would like a copy of today's message or more information about Oak Hill, please visit our website at oakhillopc.org.